Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 88. Psalm 88. The text is 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. But first, we'll read Psalm 88. The reason for reading this psalm becomes plain from the heading, a psalm or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath lay an oath, and then especially this, Maschil of Heman the Ezrahite. A Maschil is a certain kind of psalm. If you look through the headings of the psalms, you'll see that a good number of them are entitled Maschils. That refers to a psalm that is doctrinal in nature, a teaching psalm, not a psalm of pure praise to God, but a psalm of instruction. And in such psalms, there is an outstanding truth that is being developed. Here, the psalm or Maschil is of Heman, and it is this Heman who is the subject of our text this morning. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. That word Selah, it appears in many of the Psalms, calls for a pause. A pause for reflection on what has just been stated. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water, and they compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, in mine acquaintance, into darkness. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. I call your attention to 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. But we'll read together the first seven verses. 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph and Nethaniah and Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. The king is David. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, and Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6, under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. In actual fact, if you count the sons named in verse 3, you come up with 5 and not 6. 5 and not 6. And the reason for that is undoubtedly that one of Jeduthun's grandsons is included in the list that follows. He is the Shimei, who is referred to later in verse 17, listed along with the sons of Jeduthun, but undoubtedly, as I said, not a son, but a grandson, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And then the text of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, and Romam to Ezer, Joshbekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren, that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning in music, was 80. And there ends our reading of God's word and of the text this morning. 1 Chronicles 25 continues the record of the preparations that King David made for the building of the temple. As you are aware, you children will recall this, David wanted himself to build the house of God. That had been David's desire, and a good desire it was. But God had revealed through his prophet, Nathan, to King David that it was not his will that David should build his house, but rather that David's son, Solomon, should be entrusted with the work of building the temple, the Old Testament house of God. The reason that God gave to David was that he was a man of blood, had bloody hands, because he had fought the wars of God, wars against all of Israel's enemies, so that by the end of his reign, the nation of Israel was firmly established in the land of Canaan, and all the enemies of Israel had been defeated. Solomon would follow David, but Solomon would reign as the king of peace on account of all the wars that David, his father, had fought. In any case, it was God's will that Solomon and not David should build the temple. David, although grieved by that, disappointed by that will of God, submitted himself to the will of God. Nevertheless, though not himself called to build the temple, David did everything that he could to make preparations for the building of the temple, doing everything that he could so that as soon as Solomon became the king, he would be able to begin the work of building the temple. The work of gathering together all the materials that would be used for the building of the temple was something that David set himself to. You can read in 1 Chronicles 22 and in 1 Chronicles 28 about all of the preparations that David made. He appointed masons to hew stones in the mountains, stones that would be used for the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance, iron that would be used for nails, for doors, for gates, and for hinges, we read. He gathered together brass in abundance without weight, 1 Chronicles 22 informs us. He gathered cedar trees from Lebanon for the wood out of which the temple would be built. And he gave gold and silver without measure out of his own personal treasury for the vessels of the temple, for the instruments of service, and for all of the furnishings of the temple. 1 Chronicles 28, 14 and following. And David did so much more. Not only did David prepare the building materials, the raw materials that would be used for the building of the temple, but he made other kinds of preparations as well. Preparations that would ensure a smooth transition from the service of the tabernacle to the service of God in the temple. He numbered the sons of Aaron, the priests, and divided them into 24 courses, which would by turn have charge of the temple worship services. He also numbered the Levites and divided them into 24 courses, who by turn would assist the priests in the worship of God in the temple. One additional preparation that David ordered is recounted in our text for this morning. David designated three families of the Levites who would have charge of the ministry of music in the house of God. These three families of Levites, according to the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 25, were Asaph and his sons, Jeduthun, also called Nathan in the Old Testament, and his sons, and Heman and his sons. This is the first verse of the chapter. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun. By turn, these three families of Levites would have charge of the ministry of music, and especially the singing of the Psalms that David had written and would yet write for the service of God. The setting of these songs, these Psalms, to music, and then accompanying the singing of these Psalms by all of the instruments, the musical instruments about which we read in the chapter. We must appreciate what's going on here. How important this ministry of music was. The Israelites did not come to worship God in a sanctuary that had a psalter in the back of every seat or pew that they could pull out, with all of the psalms arranged and set to music that they could follow. They did not have printed psalters. What they had were these three families of Levites who would receive the psalms as written by David, and then set those psalms to music, and then teach those psalms and the singing of those psalms to the children of Israel. The three men who are mentioned in the text and context were the chief musicians who are referred to in the headings of so many of the psalms. They are really the choir directors, the leaders of the choir. These choirs of Levites, with their musical instruments, would not be a choir singing to the people of God, but they would be a choir teaching the people of God the psalms that they had arranged, the singing of these psalms. And then, besides teaching these songs and psalms to the children of Israel, would lead them in the singing of these psalms. Not a choir to sing to the people, but a choir to sing along with the people, so that together they might praise God in this very important act of worship, the ministry of music. Our text focuses on one of the three families of Levites, the family of Heman. That is verse 4, the beginning. Of Heman. Then follow the names of the 14 sons of Heman, as well as the notice that besides these 14 sons, Heman had three daughters, 17 children altogether. Verse 5 adds, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. What is plain from the text is that Heman was a godly father. He was a godly man. He was a godly Levite who took seriously the calling of his office. And he was a godly husband to his wife. But what the text emphasizes is that he was a godly father. And that is what I call your attention to this morning. The godly father, Heman. Let's notice three things together. First of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And thirdly, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of the text is Heman, of Heman. Heman was one of the three appointed to supervise the whole ministry of music in the temple. Heman was himself an accomplished musician. He had extraordinary musical ability. And that is an outstanding gift of God. We must not minimize or take for granted that gift of God. Perhaps because I have no such ability, none whatsoever, I stand in awe of those who have this gift from God. A number of you in your own congregation have this ability, the same kind of ability that God gave to Heman. I stand in awe of someone who can put a musical instrument into their mouth or strum with their hands or whatever else and make beautiful music to come out of the instrument upon which they are playing. I stand in awe of those who can sing a part. I can. And who can participate in the congregational singing in that way, helping the congregation in its worship of God through music. Heman had that God-given ability. Heman, his ancestry is significant. We know, of course, from the text that Heman was a Levite, descended from one of the sons of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33, the first part, Heman was of the sons of Kohath, who was one of the three sons of Levi. We read in 1 Chronicles 6, the first part of verse 33, and these are they that waited with their children, waited upon God and the worship of God, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer. Heman the singer. Asaph was the brother, undoubtedly, of Heman, was descended from Gershom, who was another of the sons of Levi, and Jeduthun, or Nathan, was descended from the third son of Levi, Merari. All three of these now are called by God through David to have charge of the whole ministry of music. Besides being from the tribe and family of Levi, Heman was a descendant of the godly prophet and judge Samuel. And that is striking. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, the last part of verse 33, informs us of this. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. And Shemuel is Samuel. Heman is a grandson of Samuel. He is the son of Joel, Samuel's son. About Joel and his brother, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the opening verses, that they were not godly men. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel, and the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted justice. Joel was a scoundrel. He was not a righteous, but an unrighteous man. What can be the explanation for it? That his son is the godly Heman of our text this morning. The explanation is almost certainly that he had a godly mother, although her husband was ungodly and unbelieving, did not care about the word of God or the right worship of God. She brought her children up in the fear of the Lord. And God blessed those efforts of a godly mother and her prayers over her children. Blessed her especially in her son, Heman, who feared the Lord. But alongside that explanation is also undoubtedly the fact that his grandfather, Samuel, had an important place in the life of this little boy, in the life of this young man, in the life of this young father and leader in Israel. You can be sure of it that grandfather Samuel did everything he could to be an influence upon his grandson, did everything he could to instruct him in the ways of the Lord, did everything he could to spend time with his grandson so that he might be an example to him, an example that his grandson would then follow. Godly grandparents. Maybe you don't appreciate that until you become a grandparent. Godly grandparents have a significant influence upon their grandchildren, ought to have a significant influence upon their grandchildren. Besides praying over them continually, ought to do what they can to be a part of the lives of their grandchildren, to spend time with them. That's the covenant way. That's the covenant calling that grandparents in the church have. And that's why grandparents in the church ought not to spend extended periods of time. I'm not talking about taking a vacation in the dead of winter to a warm state. If you're able to do that, go for it. But I'm talking about spending extended periods of time, not just away from the church, but away from your grandchildren. God calls you to be an influence upon your grandchildren. And you can't do that if you spend 6 months of the year in Arizona. I'm not talking about health reasons or anything like that. I'm talking about those who willingly choose to do that, who could do otherwise. I'm talking about the important calling that we grandparents have to be a part of the lives of our grandchildren. There's another side to that coin. And the other side to that coin is that grandchildren and children who are the parents of these grandchildren ought to do everything they can to be a part of the lives of their grandparents, to spend time with their grandparents so that their grandparents can be an influence for good upon them. Besides his ancestry, we know something about the personal godliness of Heman. Heman's own godliness is underscored in our text this morning. We know from what we read earlier in 1 Chronicles that Heman participated in David's bringing up the Ark of God to Jerusalem, bringing the Ark of God to the capital city so that there it could be at the center of the life and worship of the people of God. 1 Chronicles 16 recounts that. The first verse, so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. Later on in the chapter, 41 and 42, we read, and with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen to the office of music, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. Musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. His involvement in the bringing up of the ark underscores Heman's personal godliness. Besides his musical abilities, Heman was renowned in David's kingdom and later also in Solomon's reign as a man of wisdom, a wise man, great in fact, in wisdom. We're not talking here about worldly wisdom. The best way to invest your money so that you get the greatest return. Not that kind of wisdom. We're talking about spiritual wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 and following, we read about this. The context here is Solomon's appointment of all his officers. We read in verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, Jeduthun, the Ezrahite, and Heman. Solomon was wiser than Heman, but that underscores the fact that Heman was himself a man of exceeding great wisdom. And then there is what we learn in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Heman was a prophet. He wasn't just a musician. He wasn't just a choir director. He was a prophet. That is, one who taught the word of God to the people of God. One who knew the word of God, to whom God revealed his word. And one then who in turn spoke that word, taught that word of God to God's people. The opening verses of 1 Chronicles 25 emphasize that. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should play on their harps and psalteries and cymbals. That's not what we read. Who should prophesy, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And verse 2, the same thing at the end of the verse, which prophesied according to the order of the king. That's what we read in verse 5 as well. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer. That word seer is just another word for prophet in the Old Testament. Heman was a prophet, a seer. He was the king's seer, in fact. That is, he ministered the word of God, especially in the palace, to the immediate family of King David, not only, but to all those who were a part of the palace, all of the servants, all of those who did work around the palace and who waited upon the king. The one who spoke to them the word of God and led them in the worship of God was this Heman. He was the king's seer in public and corporate worship. He led in the praise of God. And that is underscored by Psalm 88. This is the one psalm that is attributed to Heman. And by the way, the next psalm, Psalm 89, is attributed to Jeduthun, or Ethan, who was the brother and co-laborer in the ministry of music along with Heman. Certainly, everything that we read in Psalm 88 underscores the godliness of Heman, his trust in God, his worship and praise of God, his confidence in the salvation of God. He puts his trust in the Lord, his God. Personally, he is a godly man. To this godly man, this minister of music, this king's seer in the word of God, God gave the gift of 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's what we read in verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not intend merely to inform us of a fact that God gave to Heman these 17 children, as God is always the one who causes life, who creates life, whether that's children of believers or children of unbelievers. The gift of life is the gift of God. And that is one of the reasons why we are so opposed to abortion in every form. But the point of the text is not merely to state the fact that God is the giver of life, human life. Rather, the text is written from Heman's own viewpoint. This was the regard that Heman had for the children that God gave him, the 14 children. He regarded his sons and daughters as gifts from God. That was the viewpoint that he had of his children, even of his many children. By the way, undoubtedly, this was also the viewpoint of Heman's wife. She is not mentioned here, but we can be sure that she was one with Heman. in her personal godliness and in her viewpoint with regard to her children. She, along with him, regarded the children as the gifts of God given to them by God. We may add, his one wife, all 17 children. According to Leviticus chapter 21, the strict law of the priesthood was that the priests might not take to wife a widow or a divorced woman or an harlot or a profane woman, that is, an unbeliever, but the priest must take to wife a virgin of the daughter of my people. That was the will of God, and that will of God, we may be sure, was honored by Heman. This is how we must regard our children: gifts from God. No matter how many children we may have, even many children, this does not mean, do not hear me this morning to be saying, that every God-fearing couple ought to have 10 or 12 or more children. I am not saying that. One thing that 1 Chronicles 25 makes very plain is that God, according to his own will and in his providence, causes families to vary in size. He limits the size of our families. One family has more children. They didn't all have 17. More children than another family. And one family has fewer children. Maybe only one or two children, according to the will of God. And then, to some godly couples, it does not please God to give children. And that is an especially heavy burden that God's people are called to bear. A grievous burden. And for that reason, we must be a help and a support to those couples in that situation. But we do not, and we must not, for carnal, for altogether selfish reasons, disdain children, the bringing forth of children. That's the attitude of the world. When it suits them, when they are ready in their own thinking and mind, they will have children, maybe one or two, at most three or four. But the world, when it comes right down to it, disdains children and does everything in its power to prevent the birth of children. The young and the unmarried fornicate like dogs in our society today, altogether apart from the will of God that confines the sexual relationship to marriage. They do not bring forth their children in the fear of God. They do not devote themselves to bringing up the children that God has given them for his glory and in the service of his church. There is a plague of that attitude in the world and that kind of thinking. Sad to say, I am convinced, also influences couples and marriages in the Church of Jesus Christ. It ought not. We must see to it that it doesn't, that we recognize it and oppose it, that carnal attitude toward children and the bringing forth of children, and cultivate the attitude of Heman. God gave to me These sons and these daughters, they are gifts from God. It was exactly because he regarded his children as God's gifts that Heman was faithful and devoted himself faithfully to the bringing up of those children. He was faithful in bringing them up in the fear of God. He was faithful, first of all, and most importantly, as an example to his children. The godliness that he confessed, the godliness that he exhibited publicly in the worship of God, in the corporate worship of the congregation, was a godliness that impacted his own life personally. It wasn't a show. It wasn't merely for men to see. But in his own home and family, with his wife and with his children, he lived godly. There was consistency between what he taught them and how he lived. It wasn't perfect. And that belonged to the instruction, undoubtedly, that he gave to his children, that he was a sinner, and in need himself of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his own sins, by the way, God isn't pleased to give children perfect parents. There aren't any children in church this morning who have perfect parents. God doesn't give perfect parents to his children in the covenant. Imperfect parents who are weak and sinful and know that and confess that. You know why? Because God wants the glory for their bringing you up in his fear. God wants the glory for your own confession of faith and your own godly walk. The parents don't get the credit. None of us parents who know ourselves can possibly take the credit for any of our children walking in the fear of God. Nevertheless, God is pleased to use parents, weak and sinful parents, for the cause of his covenant. And that was the case with Heman. His example to his children. He didn't say to them, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But then they see in their father that it was the God Almighty dollar that he was seeking after and was the most important thing in his life. He didn't say to them, "You set your hope and heart upon the spiritual things, the things of the kingdom of heaven." But then he chased after those things that are earthly and carnal, the treasures that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He didn't say to his children, "You keep the Sabbath day holy and diligently frequent the house of God," but then himself disdained the worship of God when it was inconvenient for him. Disdained the public assembly of the saints for the worship of God for the least excuse or reason. No, there was consistency between what he taught his children and how he lived. But secondly, behind that faithful example was faithful, godly instruction. He taught his children. He took the time to teach his children the truth of God. The truths of the Word of God. He was a prophet, after all, a seer. And he was a prophet and seer who teaches the truth of the Word of God, first of all, in his home and in his family. That, first of all, and that's the calling of every godly parent. You realize that, parent? Both husbands and wives. God anoints you in your own home and family to be prophets of God, That is to teach your children the truth of the Word of God. Every parent, that's the vow that you made over every one of these children in church this morning. And it is to the keeping of that vow that the text calls us. Heman's concern to teach his children the truth of God comes out in all those names. Now, you can appeal to those names in order to underscore Heman's own personal godliness. Certainly, his giving of these names is a testimony to his own godliness. But at the same time, in those names, Heman was giving instruction to his children. The most important instruction of all, instruction in God and in the things and in the truth of God. He gave them those names so that, as it were, they could never escape from the truth of God, could never get from under the Word of God that their father and their mother had taught them. Their names, their very name, must be a constant reminder to them of who they are and of who God is. Bukiah, mouthpiece of Jehovah. That Je at the beginning of a name, or the at the end of a name, stands for Jehovah. So Bukiah is mouthpiece of Jehovah. Mattaniah, there at the end of the name again. Gift of Jehovah, how he regarded all of his children. He gives expression to in the name of his second son, Mattaniah. Aziel, now the L at the end of a name. Sometimes at the beginning of a name. That means God. Elohim is the Old Testament name for God. So Aziel means my strength is in God. Shebuel, again, the L at the end. God is my honor. Jeremoth, heights or elevation. That is God, Jehovah God, in all his glory. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. And then Hanani, gracious unto me. Eliatha, God is come. Gedalti, Jehovah has made me great, has made his people great with the great salvation that he's given to us. Romam to Ezer, highest help. That's what God is. Josh Bikisha, seated in glory. That, of course, is the God whom we worship. Malothai, Jehovah is speaking. Hother, abundance. That is the abundance that God gives his covenant people in Jesus Christ. And Mahazioth, visions of God. All of those names testify to the godly instruction that he gave to every one of his children, sons and daughters alike. And then thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in the instruction of his children comes out in this, that he taught them the truth about the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the need that they have for this Savior, Jesus Christ, which need is due to our sin and sinfulness. Of course he taught them the truth of Jesus Christ. Where did he minister? Where did he bring them from their earliest days to the temple, to the house of God. What did they see there? They saw there over and over again the killing of the animals, the shedding of their blood, the offering up of them on the altar of God, all of which was a testimony to the coming of Jesus Christ, their Savior. But besides that, there's the testimony of Psalm 88. That psalm is a messianic psalm, one of the psalms that we classify as messianic. It's especially about God and the things of God in Jesus Christ. The whole psalm is about Christ Jesus. For my soul is full of trouble. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted like them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. At the end of the psalm, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, in mine acquaintance, into darkness. The psalm is all about Christ. That's what he taught his children. Parents, teach your children the truth concerning the Savior, Jesus Christ. See to it that all of their instruction, now we bring in the instruction that they receive outside of the home, in the Christian school, in the congregation of which you are members, is faithful to the truth of the Word of God, faithful in setting forth the Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Teach them their need for the Savior in their sin and sinfulness. Teach them the satisfaction of that need, which is only in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And teach them the debt of gratitude, the life of holiness and thankfulness that we owe to the Redeemer on account of his salvation of us. God richly blessed this godly father, godly Heman. That blessing was that he saw his sons and his sons' sons walking in the fear of God, not because of him, not because of his faithfulness, but in the way of his faithfulness. That at the same time is a warning writ loud and clear in Scripture and in history, that those who refuse to give their children this instruction, who refuse to bring them up in the fear of God, are judged by God. And that judgment of God is in those children. He punishes them by cutting them off in their generations, the worst punishment of all. But the blessing of God continues in generations. It did in the generations of Heman. It's a very striking thing that some of Heman's descendants played key roles in the reformations and revivals later on in the history of Judah. We don't have the time to look at that, but I refer you to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14, the Reformation under good King Hezekiah, and 2 Chronicles 35, 15, the Reformation under good King Josiah, both of which make special mention of the fact that it is the sons and grandsons of Heman who played a vital role in assisting these good kings in the Reformation of God's people. That blessing of God was that Heman's horn was exalted. That's what we read in verse 5, to lift up the horn. God lifted up the horn of Haman. That horn reference is not to a musical instrument, a trumpet or something, but it refers figuratively to exaltation and glory. The horns of an animal are its glory, its exaltation. Many references in the Psalms to God's exalting of his people as a horn or as the horn of the unicorn. And that had been great-grandmother's prayer. At the time that she presented his grandpa, Samuel, in the tabernacle to Eli. 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God answered that prayer of Hannah. He answered it in Samuel. He answered it in Haman. He answered it in Haman's 14 sons and 3 daughters. They who honor God are exalted by God. That was true of Haman, and that is true still today. Amen.